Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today to worship God in spirit and in truth as we strive to do here. Thank you so much for bringing your Holy Scriptures with you and your desire to study along with us. I've taken another text from the book of Colossians this morning, from Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, and for some reason I'm stuck on meddling. So I want to continue my meddling this morning, talking about sports mania in our society from the standpoint of the grave threat that it poses for Christians, and we need to be careful. Paul to the Colossians, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The Lord Christ whom you serve. Thought to keep in mind as we think about the mania of sports in our society today. The definition of mania, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is an extraordinarily intense desire or enthusiasm for something, a craze for something. We get the word maniac from the root word mania. So let us think about this mania, this craze, this extraordinary enthusiasm for sports in our society from the standpoint of the threat that it poses for God's people. Sports and recreation is a multi-billion dollar business annually in America. Sports facilities cost millions of dollars to build and operate. The employees that they must hire to operate are very expensive. Doctors, attorneys, certified public accountants, other professional people are employed by these organizations to take care of injuries, lawsuits, taxes, and other needs created by the sports and recreation activity. As a resident of Tennessee, you are probably familiar with Neyland Stadium in Knoxville, Tennessee, currently the fifth largest stadium in the United States with an official capacity of 102,455. And this also makes it the seventh largest stadium in the world, which is quite incredible. The last three renovations to the facility cost over $136 million. And that's just the last three renovations fairly recently, if the reporting is correct, but even if it misses it by a few dollars, it's still an astronomical amount, isn't it? Large sums of money are involved in American sports, no doubt. We know that. The more money that's involved in sports, oftentimes what increases along with the amount of money in the sport is the obnoxious behavior of people. Unruly behavior of coaches, players, and fans. Division I college and professional football coaches are paid multi-million dollar contracts every year. And many of our professional sports people, professional athletes, are also paid millions of dollars every year. It's not unusual to see 100,000 seat stadiums built in places across our country to watch sporting events. Television contracts pay the universities millions of dollars to broadcast the games, and the advertisers line up in order to pay them for advertising time. The 30-second television commercial during the Super Bowl, for example, will cost over $1 million. And that cost keeps increasing every year. Think about the millions of dollars that are gambled in this country on the outcome of sporting events. With the money that's involved in sports, it is no surprise that there is a great pressure placed upon coaches and players to win. Coaches are paid millions, educators are paid much less. Compare the salary of the head football coach, for example, to even the president of a university. And the difference is quite noticeable. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, Paul wrote to Timothy with these words, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This is not strictly confined to sports and athletics. But wherever you find large sums of money, you will find people who are in love with it. Do large sums of cash pose any threat whatsoever to God's people? Are we somehow insulated from that threat? Something to contemplate. Sports can be a good teacher in life. There are many good things about sports and athletics, and we wish to notice some of those right now. In competitive sports, a person must give his very best to perform his best. The same is true as a Christian. Paul said in Colossians 3, remember, whatever you do, work heartily unto the Lord. You know, that's not just a suggestion. That's the way to be successful. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward, your inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. So, sports teaches young people to give their best. In sports, there's a rule book. As Christians, we also have a rule book. We're under the law of Christ in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. And you know, in sporting events, those who participate must participate according to the rules. There are rules. You may recall athletes who have been stripped of their awards because a violation of the rules was discovered at a later time. For example, Reggie Bush lost his Heisman Trophy because he violated the rules. You can probably form a list of athletes who have lost their reputations and their awards because they violated the rules. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, and he said this, "If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." You see, Paul uses an illustration from sports there to teach you spiritual truth that's very valuable. In competitive sports, one must be focused on the task at hand. He cannot have his mind concentrating on other things when he's expected to perform as an athlete when his time comes. God has given an assignment to his people to serve him, to worship him, to put him first in life. Matthew 6 and verse 33. We must be focused on what we were doing. And if we don't, we allow our adversary, the devil who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, we allow him to have the victory. Christians are in competition with Satan for souls. Paul, by likening the Christian to a soldier, said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." And that's a good principle. Another point, team sports will always teach us to work together with other people. How important is us to work together with others in the local congregation where God placed us? Wouldn't you say that that's very important? In football, everyone can't be the quarterback. If there are no linemen, he's going to get tackled for a loss on every play. And so in the church of the Lord. Everyone cannot be an elder. Everyone cannot be a preacher. Everyone cannot be a Bible teacher. Everyone cannot be a deacon. But we're all important. And Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that every member of the body is important. Regardless of how seemingly insignificant they are, everyone must work together. The body has many members, and yet it is one body. And so we can say, based on the scriptures, wouldn't you agree, that sports can be a good teacher in life. And it can help parents teach their children the things that they need to be taught. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the Hebrew writer writes in chapter 12, verse 1, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And Paul speaks of himself this way, which has a touch of a sporting or an athletic illustration to it. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So illustrations used to teach spiritual truths. Sports can be a good teacher in life. That is a good thing that we can speak about sports from that standpoint. However, sports mania is a threat to people because it alters people's behavior. I'm not talking about people who are interested in sports and watch sporting events, even on a regular basis. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people going overboard in sports and getting so wrapped up in it that you could rightly call it a craze. They are overly enthusiastic about their sports. Young people's sports coaches will confirm that great pressure is placed upon them and their players to win. A high school coach could be a successful coach and a poor teacher, but be retained by the high school because the athletic team wins. Whereas a poor coach and an excellent classroom teacher would be terminated because he fails to win in athletic competition. You know that's true. You've probably seen that. You've done a little bit of investigation. Or if you know someone who happens to be a high school sports coach of some type. Have you ever seen players lift their coaches on their shoulders and take the coach onto the on or off the field after a great sporting victory? Have you ever seen anyone lift a Latin teacher on their shoulders and parade him around school grounds, or a history teacher? Just doesn't happen, does it? In high school sports, the referees a lot of times must come to a game in the same automobile, and that automobile needs to be parked in a secure, fenced-in area unless when they come to get into it after a ball game, if some fans disagree with their call, they may have 4 flat tires. They may have broken windshields, things of that nature. They have to take precautions. A coach said this, once we were forced to back the school bus to the door of our locker room and load the players through the emergency exit for protection from some irate fans after our close victory. Not at all unusual, is it? Some professional football coaches wear bulletproof vests for protection from undisciplined, crazed fans. And by the way, the word fans is really short for fanatics. So you know what we're talking about. Many pro athletes hire security guards to protect themselves and their families. Many players verbally attack game officials if they lose. Why do you, at the end of the game, if the cameras are on them, or if you're at the live event, you'll see this, immediately when the game is over, and the referee gives the signal that the game is over, why do they rush off the field immediately and go to the locker room? Why do they go somewhere and hide immediately? It's for their own protection. It is a standard practice that has evolved into that because of things that can happen in those sporting events. How many coaches have stood between players and the officials, the referees, after a game in order to prevent a brawl? Many coaches use abrasive language towards officials if a penalty goes against their team. We're all familiar with that sort of thing, those of us who watch sporting events. So how would you behave at a ball game? Do your children see you act in an unbecoming manner? Do they hear foul language come out of your mouth? Are you setting an example that you would want your children to follow at a sporting event? Yelling and screaming at the officials and the coaches are not becoming to any parent, but especially of a parent who is a Christian. And if we've been in a crowd of those people, we've heard it, and we've seen it, and we have recognized people going overboard. We were at a Christian school, a Christian high school one time. It was a basketball game. And one of the fans that was sitting in front of us said, in response to some of the things that the people supporting the Christian school were yelling, I thought this was a Christian school. And rightly the point was made. People get out of hand. We're taught in the scriptures that parents have to be examples for their children, not only at sporting events, but in every other way of life, training up the child in the way he should go. You may be a person who loves a particular sport, and you may be interested in the sports team of a particular school or the school that you attended. There's nothing sinful about that. But will you abstain from sports mania? Will you abstain from fanaticism? Does a ball game cause you to become angry when your favorite team loses? How soon do you recover from that disappointment of the loss? Ephesians 4 and verse 26 gives the clue, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You may become angry over something. Don't let it dwell within you. Dispel it. Get rid of it. Think about something else. Do something else. Do not take your anger to bed with you. If a person's team gets beat, sometimes a person becomes angry. Sometimes they want to destroy their television set. Sometimes they do. TV sports on TV causes a lot of family members to get into fights with each other. We used to recognize when my grandparents lived in Birmingham and also coming through Birmingham, traveling down to watch a ball game, we'd pick up a Sunday morning paper and notice how many murders were reported as a result of a football game. How many people were killed the previous night during a football game, after the football game? It's a tragic thing. Are you aware that murders are committed as a result of sporting events? These are signs of sports mania. Colossians 3 and verse 8 says this, but now you also put them all aside. Paul says, put these things aside. What things? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't do those things. Now, if being wrapped up in sports prompts us and encourages us to act this way, we need to take a step back. We don't want to sin against the Lord because of our interest in sports. Do you want to hurt someone who is a fan of your opposing team? Obviously, sports mania is alive in our great nation. We are a nation who is in love with sports. But wouldn't it be wonderful if people had that same excitement for spiritual things? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could fill a 100,000 seat stadium to hear a gospel preacher present a sermon? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be a great thing if people would lift Christ and glorify Him and everyone would be excited and supportive? Wouldn't it be a great thing if every auditorium that containing people assembling together on this day to remember the death of the Lord and to worship the God of heaven, if every seat were filled, standing room only, and if crowds overflowed into the parking lot? Wouldn't that be a great thing if people were so excited about spiritual things in the way they are about sporting events? Because our citizenship is in heaven, and we're eagerly awaiting a Savior from the Lord Jesus Christ who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. Wouldn't that be a great thing? When do we cross the line from enjoyable recreation to conformity to the world of mania? When do we cross the line back into being conformed to the world, Romans 12 and verse 2. Does sports mania have any influence upon Christians? Be honest. It does if they're struggling to keep their priorities aligned, according to Matthew 6 and verse 33. It does if they let their guard down when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. It does when people follow their own personal desires, just like Peter did right before the cock crowed three times. Can sports mania affect Christians? Yes. Yes, and it's dangerous. It even affects the Lord's work. The addiction to sports will affect the attendance in the local congregation. There will be people who become addicted to the sports mania in our country who will stop attending the services of the local church. There will be some who claim to be strong members of the local congregation who will miss Bible study and worship to attend a sporting event. That's not an unusual thing in this country. As a matter of fact, it's not unusual for this community. As a matter of fact, there used to be a family here who did this. They're not members here any longer. But they missed worship service to the Lord on Sunday morning so they could take their son and their grandson to a baseball game. Is that the kingdom of God first in the lives of people? It's not. Is it? Be objective about that. Fairly analyze that. See what that is. Do you allow your child to miss the worship assembly to participate in a sporting event or watch a ball game? Do you spend more time in front of your television watching sports than you do reading your Bible? Just do a fair, objective self-analysis. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we are to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How can we consider and how can we encourage someone if we're not in the assembly? We can't. How can we be encouraged if we're not in the assembly? We can't. Are we putting the kingdom of God first when we deliberately choose something other than to be in the assembly and worship God? How can we? The Lord said to seek His kingdom first. We either seek it first or we fail in that. It's simple enough for us to make a self-analysis. But I do know this. Sports mania, addiction to sports, causes people to forsake or miss the assembly of God's people in the local congregation. It happens all the time, unfortunately. Addiction to sports affects one's study of God's Word, certainly. When Paul wrote to Timothy and said, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, how does a person do that? Bible verses are not quoted from one player to another on the baseball team when they're on the field. You don't hear any Bible verses there. It takes time to study God's Word. And it takes time to develop yourself in the Word of God so that you can teach someone else. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Where are many faithful men with the ability to teach others the Word of God? Some of them are on the ball field when they need to be somewhere else. Unfortunately, it takes time to watch sports on television. Which is more enjoyable to you, watching sports on television or teaching someone the gospel of Christ? Which is more exciting to you, seeing one become a Christian, baptized into Christ, or seeing your favorite team win their sporting event? Do you spend as much time studying the Word of God as you do studying the sports page in your local newspaper? When someone obeys the gospel, Satan just got a victory snatched from his hand. Our victory over Satan is much more important than the victory of our favorite sports team. And when it comes to at judgment, which will be more important to you? How you have faithfully worshiped and served God, or how many games your sports team won? Which will be more important to you? When you're dead and gone, what is more important to you? The team colors you wore, or the fact that you were clothed with humility because you were a servant of Christ? That's something serious to contemplate. Do you know the statistics of your favorite team, but you can't take a sheet of paper and write down some scriptures that someone that you work with or someone that you associate with may learn how to be saved from their sins? By your actions, are you teaching your children that sports are much more important than studying God's Word and doing His work? Thirdly, addiction to sports affects the concentration of one's thoughts at the worship assembly. What people think about when it comes time to think about God and the spiritual things. What do you want your mind focused on in the assembly? Are you still down and out because your team lost a game they played last night? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, where is your mind? Is it on the things that happen on the athletic field? Or is it the things that happened on Calvary? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 through 29, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. If the correct things are not in his mind when he remembers the death of the Lord by partaking of the Lord's Supper, if his mind is on a sporting event, what profit is there to it? That's eating and drinking damnation to oneself. That's pretty strong language that the Holy Spirit uses there through the pen of Paul, isn't it? Addiction to sports negatively affects the work of the Lord. It decreases zeal for the things of God. Sometimes people do not attend gospel meetings like they should because they want to be on the ball field, not visiting the sick, not helping the needy, not doing other works that should be done for the Lord. What treasures are you laying up, earthly or eternal? And what did our Lord say about the treasures that we ought to lay up? Treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the Lord said in Matthew 6:19-21. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Where is your heart? Are you wrapped up in the sports mania? Or does your heart belong to God? God created this world for us to use. Genesis 1, for man to rule over all the earth. He didn't create the world for man to love the world and be a part of the world, to fall in love with it and be conformed to it. 1 John 2:15-17. What will it matter 1,000 years from now who won a ball game, wherever the ball game was? The Super Bowl. What will it matter 100 years from now who won the Super Bowl? What will it matter 1,000 years from now if you and I died in a relationship with God? That'll make a big difference, won't it? Wouldn't you think that addiction to sports may decrease one's contribution to the Lord's work? It will. It affects every other area of a Christian's existence. Christians' purpose in their hearts, what they will give to the Lord on the first day of the week, 2 Corinthians 9:7 and 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Do you spend the Lord's portion of your wages because you're overly addicted to sporting events? Does a sporting event reduce the amount that you give to the Lord? With some people it does. That's how it affects them. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 1 Corinthians 16, the collection for the saints on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside. Do you think that addiction to sports has had any influence whatsoever on churches that decide to use money in the treasury to build and maintain a gymnasium? Do you think sports addiction has anything to do with that? Building and maintaining gymnasiums adjacent to the worship auditoriums and facilities throughout the world? Does that not remind you of how Egyptian influences negatively affected God's people in the day of Moses and Aaron, the people of God who, in Exodus 32:6, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play? The Lord God spoke to Moses, informing him, "Your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them." You see what they did as a result of the influences of the world around them? We must remember that the gospel is incentive enough to attract people who are seeking God's truth. The gospel is God's power to draw people to salvation and His blessings, not sports and recreation. America is a nation with this vociferous appetite for sporting events, for recreation. Do you think Satan's going to latch hold of that and use that in any way whatsoever for his purposes and to destroy the souls of God's people? It's an open avenue to Satan to use because so many people are going after it. And they become weak in their service to God. When Christians spend more time and energy involved in sports than they are involved in the work of the Lord, they show God and show their brethren what their true priorities are. Let us have the priorities that the Lord God desires of us. What can Christians do to overcome the threat of sports mania that poses a competition with the gospel? Sports mania is not unique to our age. You might recall seeing photographs, or maybe some of you have traveled to Italy, to Rome, Italy, and seen the Colosseum that was built a very long time ago. During the first century, Romans enjoyed sports, and they built large Colosseums and places for sporting events. Thousands of people watched sporting events in those days. Christians sometimes were even victims of the sports fanatics in those days, as Christians were being threatened in that part of the world under that regime. But the gospel survived by being an example to those who love the world. You know, that's not good. But being an example of those who overcome the world, that is a good thing. We must take the Lord's direction in Matthew 5 and verse 16 to let our light shine before men in such a way that they can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. As a participant or spectator, we need to let our light shine. Not be up in the stands cursing the officials, cursing the coaches, cursing the players. Why would we do that and claim to represent Christ? We must never use that type of language. Be gracious with our language. And what about the clothing that we wear? We need to wear decent clothing. And when we participate in sporting events, we must wear decent uniforms at all times, showing publicly that we worship and serve the God of heaven. He is the priority in our lives. Participating in sporting events is very exciting. Participating in home Bible studies across the kitchen table with someone who's concerned about their soul is very exciting as well. When someone obeys the gospel, Satan is defeated, and you become stronger in your knowledge and in your encouragement from the Holy Scripture, more so than anything that you could gain from any sporting event. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, encourages through something that was lacking in the recipients of this letter, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need that someone teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to the point where you still need milk and not solid meat, the Hebrew writer wrote. It's sad when a Christian knows more about his favorite team than he knows about God. That's a sad thing. He can name coaches and players. He can write down each player's position. He knows how long they've been playing. He knows the history of the coach. He knows their statistics. Some people even know how much the players weigh and how tall they are. They just imbibe those things. They feed on those things all the time. Would you say that's being a sports fanatic? Would you describe a person as being caught up in the mania of sports, if that were true, with him or her? People can do that, but they can't write down a passage of Scripture for someone. It's bad when that happens among God's people. At the judgment day, do you think it would be important to have a favorite sports team? Won't matter a bit, will it? Will not make any difference when this life is over. Do you think it would be important to be a Christian? Absolutely. And so where should we put our priorities? Sports mania is of this world, and the things of this world are not eternal. 1 John 2 and verse 17. Being a Christian, though, leads to eternal life. We can help you in your desire to be a Christian today. We'd be glad to do it. If we can, and you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, please come to the front and tell me about it. While together we encourage you by standing and singing the invitation song. Thank you for listening to me today.